There was a book written, the title and subject of this book written by Harvey Mackey was called Dig Your Well Before You're Thirsty. Now, the book is a book on dealing with financial matters, a matter of the concept of putting an analogy of needing water. When you find a place that you're going to need water, you don't wait until you need water to start finding water, because by the time you find the water, you're done. So this concept of dig your well before you're thirsty. So establish things before they're needed. And this concept has a spiritual connotation as well. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. This book, it identifies the concept of establishing financial security before you need it, not waiting until you're financially challenged to prepare for the hardship. It also establishes an understanding that we all have needs in life, whether it's now or in the future, that are going to need to be prepared for. And it follows this logical line of reasoning that all living creatures need water to survive. You can't wait until you're thirsty to start digging your well, otherwise you'll die of thirst before you reach the water. And thirdly, you must prepare ahead of time before the need arises. Now this parallels spiritual life in the aspect that there are times of spiritual thirst that we will reach in our lives. If we wait until they arise to seek the water, and I'm not talking about the waters of baptism, dealing with this water as a figure of speech. If we wait, it may be too late. Also, we must prepare now for the thirst that will come. It's not a matter of prepare if it comes. We are going to face times when we are in spiritual need. And that's the spiritual thirst that I deal with when I deal with this analogy of the water. First off, we have a need for a well. We have a need for something that's going to provide the spiritual support, the spiritual strength and understanding that we need. And that well, we need that because there's a day of judgment coming. We know in Acts chapter 17 that the world will be judged in that day. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. When Paul was in Athens, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God is going to judge the whole world. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 identifies that we will stand before the judgment seat. In Romans chapter 14, Paul identified "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Also, in his letter to the Corinthians, second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we will all stand before the judgment seat and the world will be judged. These are facts that can't be denied. They can't be pushed off. They can't be taken away. We will all face this judgment, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, good and bad alike. We also know from the writing of Matthew that this will be a day of salvation or a day of condemnation. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34, the Lord says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" So some will be welcomed. This same passage also tells us that some will not. We skip down to verse 41. Says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So these are the same individuals. And we look at verse 31. The part that leads up to this is, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So in this day of judgment, we'll be separated. Some will be accepted, some will not. There isn't an in-between. There's no other end here. And in verse 46, we find that this judgment will be final. Because in verse 46, He says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We have a judgment coming. That judgment is going to be based on what we do. And that day, when that day comes, that's not the time to look for a way to determine which end we see. The time is now, before we're thirsty, before we get to that point. This judgment will be final, and it will be too late to dig a spiritual well. We also find that we're going to need a well in times of temptation. A Christian's life is filled with temptations. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter tells us of these temptations and why we have them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal life and eternal glory, in Christ, will establish perfect, confirm, will start over with verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever." Peter identifies here that we will be faced with temptations because the devil is looking for our failure. Now that began with Adam and Eve, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. The devil doesn't need any more tools in his toolbox. Those three are sufficient to take us down at any given time. And that's what he uses to find occasion for us to stumble. We find that in James chapter 1, in verse 14, where James identifies that exact fact, says, "Each one of you is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." And he goes on to say that when lust is conceived, it brings birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." There's a purpose for us. But when we fall prey to our lusts, and we allow those lusts to be conceived, they give birth to sin. And that's when we fall and fail to this temptation. In the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 7, in verse 21, let's go back to verse 20. "And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So these matters of temptation, these matters of the lusts that we face, the coveting, the wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, these all deal with they fall into those three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Those things that our sinful man, sinful nature, seeks after. We can't avoid this. This isn't something that we can make go away. The devil is there. And the temptations that entered into the world millennia ago still face us today. So because of that, because our lives, our world, our environment, our entire being is surrounded by lusts and temptations, we have a need to dig that well so that we have something to fall back on in that time of temptation. Now, these temptations should not be taken lightly. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. We don't see, as Christians, we don't see things in our life and think, "Hey, if I do that, God's not going to be happy with it, so I'm going to do it anyway." That's not the way we go about our lives. There are sinful people in the world that they don't care. But as Christians, we care. And we, when we see these things, they don't look to be what they are. That is the deceitfulness of sin. And in many cases, we don't realize the sin has been committed until it's already, or that the sin is there until it's already been committed. That is the deceitfulness of sin. So we have to be careful of that deceit, that we know what we're doing, that we are careful of the things that we do so that we don't fall prey to that. So the temptation should not be taken lightly. And in Luke chapter 8, continuing on this thought, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, well, verse 11, Jesus is describing the parable of the sower. And he says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So here we have contrasts of the different types of seeds. But what I want to look at specifically are 13, 14, and 15. In verse 13, you have that rocky soil that they hear it, and when they hear it, they're happy for it. But the cares of the world, that they don't have a firm root. And when this temptation approaches them, they fall away. Now, anybody that's planted seeds, you know that if it's planted in the rocks, it may sprout up, but you know it's not going to live. And that's the analogy that's being placed here, is those are the most frail, the easiest to kill, and that's what temptation does to those who are weak. But temptation is not isolated to those who are weak, because in verse 13, their conclusion was they believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. As well as those that fell among the thorns, the worries, riches, pleasures of life, those are the lusts. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. Those are the things, those are the thorns that choke them out. And it's only the seed that falls in the good soil or the good heart, because what that good heart does is it holds it fast and bears fruit with perseverance. This is an action. This is an activity. This is how we fight against this temptation. This is how we dig our well. This one verse gives the exact thing we have to do. We have to hold it fast with a good heart, and we have to bear fruit with perseverance. Now, perseverance is a long suffering. It's a matter of being steadfast. Nobody perseveres through easy times. Perseverance comes through difficulty. That is when our perseverance is tested. And the Lord says that it's only those who bear fruit with perseverance that display the attribute of the good soil with an honest and good heart. But the point I want to make in verse 13 and verse 14 is we can't take temptation lightly. It meets us on every occasion. And we can't take it lightly because we will be faced with it. And it's only a matter of how we deal with it and how we come out on the other end that determines what that temptation has done to us. So we have the times of temptation that we will face. We also need this well during periods of tribulation. And this tribulation and the temptation, they go hand in hand together. Because the tribulations usually come about because of the temptations we are fighting against. It's a result of our steadfastness that we typically endure this tribulation. But we will have the tribulation. The Christian life is not always easy. In John chapter 16, the Lord warns us of these dangers. In John chapter 16 and verse 29, "And his disciples said, 'Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God.' Jesus answered them, 'Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.'" Now, Jesus was speaking specifically to his apostles at this time. And what they were going to encounter, the tribulations they were going to face, we have examples of some of those. We have the example of Peter. When Jesus was arrested, everybody split. They were gone. They scattered. Peter got close enough, but when he was faced with the reality of who he was and his association with Jesus, he denied it. And the situations in which he denied it, those were situations that would have put him in personal harm. They were looking for Jesus' followers. And the closer the person was to Jesus, the more they wanted them. And Jesus' three-time denial of Christ that night put him in a position to persevere. And he did not. But those times of tribulation, we won't face the tribulations the apostles did, but we will face tribulation. This world is not, especially the world that we live in today, our society is not welcoming to the truth of what the Scriptures say. Our society is welcoming to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, and the opportunity to make that which is evil look good and that which is good look evil. I dealt with this a couple weeks ago. That's what our society is about. And because they want to make evil look good, that which is good, that which the Scriptures put forth, that which we aspire to follow, becomes evil in the eyes of society. Because now we are the bad guys. We are the ones who are intolerant. We are the ones who are hateful. We are the ones who are unmoving. And unmoving we should be. Because when you compromise, you are the only one that moves. If you make a compromise. Because typically you are compromising against something you know better than. You're the only one that moves. The person that on the other end, they still are of the same opinion. There's no compromise on that end. So we have the periods of tribulation. Also, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas identified the extent of the tribulations, or an example of it, in chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to the city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So Paul and Barnabas identified to the Jews in Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch. They went to these places. They warned them that it was going to be through many tribulations that they would enter the kingdom of God. This is not... We take the analogy of gold. It's frequently used as an example of purity. Gold, in order to remove the bad elements, the impurities from gold, the only way to do that is to refine it with fire. Heat it up to melting, and those impurities will separate from the pure gold. That's what we have to go through. We cannot prove anything to God if we don't suffer tribulation, if we don't have something for Him to see. And Jesus, when we looked at in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 through 36, He dealt with those who had done something. And in the adverse of that, in verses 41 through 43, those who had not. Those who had had opportunity and chose not to do so. We also find that the tribulations we face can be diverse. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was writing to Timothy. He was at the end of his life. Paul was. And he identified in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So Paul was very plain with Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is something we can't avoid. So these tribulations, they're going to be diverse. Paul identified in verse 10, as we already looked at, or verse 11, persecutions, sufferings, those that happened at Antioch and Iconium, we just read that. They stoned him. They left him for dead. They thought they had killed him. That was their purpose. That was their intent. Paul was no criminal. Paul did nothing more than share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught them the truth. They didn't like the truth for whatever reason. Now, the reasons that people don't like the truth can be as diverse as we can imagine for their reasoning. But it falls down to the three things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. It's often been mentioned that there is not anybody probably in the whole world that hasn't found one thing in the Scriptures they wish wasn't there. But there's nothing in the Scriptures that brings us harm. There's nothing in the Scriptures that is bad for us. So the only reason anything could be there that somebody would wish wasn't there was because it falls under one of those classifications. It falls under the earthly desires. And if we have that spiritual desire, that spiritual fortitude, and we have that steadfastness that Jesus spoke about with the parable of the sower, then we will persevere. So we all share in these hardships of life. We all deal with pain, sickness, death, economic problems, job losses, war, natural disaster. The list could go on and on of the things that we face in our lives that bring about the despair that leads to succumbing to temptation. Is temptation wrong? No. If there was no temptation, there would be no proof. What makes temptation wrong is when we succumb to it, when it gives birth, when it conceives. When temptation conceives, which is an action, it brings forth sin. But if we can overcome that temptation, and how do we do that? We have to have that spiritual well. We have to have that basis to go off of. We have to have that source of nourishment. And that's what water is to the body. From the physical aspect of digging the well before you're thirsty, water is necessary for survival to the human body. If we don't have that water, we will die. And it's a nourishment. If we don't have the spiritual nourishment that's provided by the Word of God, we will die. Because we will face these temptations. And it's only through that nourishment that we avoid the temptation conceiving and bringing forth sin. So it's a given that we will face these spiritual thirsts throughout our lives. Right up until we no longer are alive. We will face the spiritual thirst. In order to combat that thirst, we have to be able to drink from a spiritual well to remain true to God. We get that spiritual well through teaching, through study, through learning. But we have to have that. So, how do we dig a well in times of need? That's a subject for another lesson. And Lord willing, next month I will continue with that. That we have to dig this well. If we don't, we will die. Just as in an area where there is no water, if we don't dig to find the water, we either need to leave the area or dig the well. It's the only two choices we have. And as far as this life goes, leaving the area is not an option. We have to dig the well. And Lord willing, we'll deal with that at a future time. I'll leave you with those thoughts. The invitation song has been selected, number 644. We make this time available for anyone who may have needs of the brethren. If anyone does so, it's an opportunity. You can come forward and make it known as we stand and sing.